Our Heavenly Father, we thank You once again just for the time that we have together, a time together around Your Word. And Lord, we pray now that as we return to Your Word, that our hearts would be open to what You have for us this morning. And Lord, not only would we hear Your words, but we would have a desire to apply them to our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I have with me something I dug out of the closet early, an old iPhone. It's kind of cute, isn't it? But I want you to pretend with me this morning that this is the latest and greatest. And that it is the new iPhone 300S. Has a 5,000 megapixel camera that can take pictures beyond your wildest imaginations. And I have borrowed this phone from you to make an important phone call. Right, you on board with me so far? Okay. Very expensive phone. Another 36 payments and you'll be eligible for a trade-in and an upgrade. I borrow the phone. I make a phone call. Things don't go well on that phone call. You can tell I'm upset. My voice gets elevated and all of a sudden I hang up and I... Are you going to let me use your phone again? It wasn't going to work anyhow because it was 3G. The truth be told. How would you respond if that was your phone? Probably not too well. I use this example because I want us to think about our lives for a minute. I mean, the title of this morning's sermon is Being Good Stewards of Our Bodies. And what I want us to think about this morning is that when we do things when we shouldn't, when we get entrapped in sin, when we go in directions that we shouldn't go, when we live in a way that does not glorify God, we are taking something that rightfully belongs to God, and we're going to see that in today's passage. And we're using our bodies and doing to our bodies, much like I just did to a phone, that we imagined was not mine. And as we continue, and you can turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, as we'll be looking at verses 12 through 20, but it leads to the question that I want to answer this morning is, should we do a better job of being good stewards of our body? After all, God has entrusted us with our bodies. And what will it take to be a better steward? And we're going to see some of those answers in this morning's passage. As we've been going through 1 Corinthians, I've made it clear on several occasions, one of the problems with the church in Corinth is that they allowed the surrounding culture of the city to make its way into the church and influence what they believed and what they practiced, much like we see taking place today in our world. One of the things that they were being influenced by was what they would call the Hellenistic culture or Greek influence, Greek culture. And one of the we need a little bit of background as we dig into this passage. One of the things that was taught in Greek culture is what is often referred to as dualism. And it's the idea that the spirit and the body are separate. In other words, you can be right with God in spirit and do whatever you want to with your body. This is this kind of the philosophy that was going through Corinth. Now it is true that our spirit will someday separate from our body. We're told in Scripture to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When we die, if we've put our trust and faith in Jesus Christ to save us, our spirit will leave our body when we take our last breath. We'll enter into the presence of God. But the Greek culture would basically say that the body was just something that our spirit had to deal with. In fact, Dr. Constable says the following. He says in his commentary, the Greeks always looked down on the body. There was a proverbial saying, the body is a tomb. What was taking place is the people in Corinth were involved in immoral acts with their bodies, but yet felt they were still okay with God. And this is the problem that Paul is going to address in this passage that we deal with today. And if you'd follow along in your Bibles, we'll read verses 12 through 20. And I am in the wrong book. As Paul begins, he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under full, I will not be brought under the power of any. Food for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raises up the Lord and will also raise up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and who you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. As I've said before, as I have chosen to preach through the book of Corinthians, I find myself working hard throughout the week. Come to a passage like this, and you're like, wow, I've got to make sense out of this. And one of the things I think we need to understand as we look at this first verse, verse 12, we need to understand it as Christians, just because we can do something doesn't mean that we should. As we get started and think about verse 12, there's a phrase that is often used amongst Christians, and it's called, and the phrase is Christian liberty. And often this phrase is used to justify one's actions. It's the idea that our sins have been paid for. And that is true. All sin was paid for at the cross of Jesus Christ. And for those who believe in Jesus Christ, they have been freed from that sin. They have been redeemed from their sins. But the other side of Christian liberty says that since my sins have been paid for, I can do what I want. I have the freedom to do as I please. And some of this comes from Paul's writings. The book of Galatians, Paul makes an emphasis of how he is free from the law. There's no longer by the law that he's saved. It's through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And he rebukes the people in the city of Galatia because they're trying to add circumcision to salvation, making it a requirement in order to be saved. And Paul rebukes them, and he rebukes them harshly. And he makes this point that we are free from the law. And I think it's important to keep this in mind as we look at verse 12, because verse 12, when I read it again, he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, Paul makes a statement. Yes, it's true. All things are lawful for me. I am not bound by the Old Testament law anymore. But he goes on to say something that people often leave out when they're arguing for their Christian liberty. He says, but not all things are helpful. Not all things are helpful. This means that they may not be helpful when it comes to our spiritual matter. They may not be helpful to others. Now think about it. As we think about whether or not we should participate in a certain activity or action, we need to ask ourselves the question, is this going to help anyone else? Is this going to help me grow in my relation to God? Fee would say the following concerning this verse in his commentary. He'd say, freedom is not to be for self, but for others. The real question is whether an action is lawful or right or even all right, but whether it is good, whether it benefits. Truly Christian conduct is not predicated on whether I have the right to do something, but whether my conduct is helpful to those about me. Now, it's true as Christians, we are free from the law. We are no longer slaves to sin, but as we make choices, as we choose what to do and what we're going to do in life, we need to ask ourselves the question, is it helpful? Or will it take away from the well-being of others? And Paul makes a second point on his verses. He goes on to write, but I will not be under the power of any. Simply put, Paul is saying, I will not be controlled by anything. I have the freedom to do anything, but I will not be controlled by it. I think of the argument of Christian liberty. One of the things that has been argued for years in different churches, depending on the denomination you're familiar with, is it okay to partake of an alcoholic beverage? Quite frankly, the Bible does not forbid it, but it says not to be drunk or not to allow it to control you, right? And basically, Paul's saying the same thing here. If we were to put it in terms of that, he says, I have the right to drink alcohol, but I will not allow it to control me. See the difference here? And the reality is, there are a lot of things we can do that if we're not careful, they will control us. Not just alcohol, it could be tobacco products. And I hesitate to say this because I can be guilty in this. It could be food. Yes, that's right. I was on a cruise ship a few weeks back and I was controlled by food for 7 days. And I shouldn't have been. Actually, I wasn't, but I did eat more than I should. But sometimes Christians, they fight for these Christian liberties and they don't think about some of these questions. Yeah, it's lawful. I can't take you to a verse in the Bible that says you cannot partake of alcohol, you cannot smoke a cigarette, but these addictive things can come to the point where they control you. And that's the significance of this first point. Just because we can doesn't mean we should. So there are a lot of things in life that can control us. Some things that we would consider good. Work, exercise, you know, the list could go on and on of things that can consume us and it's all we think about and it controls us and we feel like we're enslaved to it. So continue on this morning. We're going to see a second truth as we move through this. And in verses 13 and 14, Paul makes it clear that our bodies belong to the Lord. As we read this again, it's not easy to understand as we first read it because it says food is for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And verse 14 continues on, and God has both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. We have to understand, as Paul is going through this, he's writing the church in Corinth, and he's trying to use some of this Greek logic that they have used to justify their sin. And so he uses this idea, you know, he's using this part of the body separate from the spirit. You know, the stomach is for food, and the food is for the stomach. And we all know probably more about this than Paul knew, because we all have learned this in our science classes and our biology classes as we grew up. We understood that the stomach digests the food and brings nourishment to the body and all those things. And basically that's Paul's point. You know, we understand that we have to eat. We understand the purpose of the stomach. It's to bring nourishment to our bodies. But he makes his point. He says, but God's going to destroy both the stomach and the body. And folks, unless the Lord should return, unless the rapture takes place, each of us will experience death. These bodies will decay. Back in Genesis 3:19, God would say the following to Adam. He says, the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So Paul's making this point. He's separating this idea of Greek philosophy from the body being completely separate from the spirit. And now he's saying, but because of your spirit, because of your salvation, your body actually belongs to the Lord. Our bodies are to be used by the Lord and for the Lord to bring glory to Him. They're not to be used for sexual pleasure outside of marriage. And as Paul is addressing this issue, we need to remember that sexual sin has been a problem throughout history. We see it in the book of Genesis with Sodom and Gomorrah. We see it throughout the history of the kings. King David would take another man's wife. And to be quite honest, when it comes to sexual sin, depending on your circle of friends and how tight you are within the church and what kind of bubble you live in, you don't realize what goes on in this crazy world in which we live. As I've mentioned, we were on a cruise a few weeks ago, and as a church, you gave us a gift certificate, and we booked another cruise for next February. And in the meantime, we've been looking around, and actually one of the students was in our youth group in Indiana, is now some kind of vacation planner. And the poor guy goes on cruise after cruise after cruise, and then has a YouTube channel to tell everybody about all the different lines and all the different ships. I mean, I'm feeling sorry for the man. But as they were interviewing, or as they were reviewing or giving their review of a ship, they said they really felt uncomfortable at one point because they had a social gathering. And often they'll do this around the pool deck or something in the evenings. They'll have a social gathering. I'm not quite sure where this was, but one of the people, whether it was the activity director or whatever it was on the cruise ship, this was the command he gave to everyone on the ship. He said, make out with a stranger. And this young man says, well, we were pretty uncomfortable with this. But guess what? People did when they were told to do that. So it's easy for us to be in our bubble and say, well, what's the big deal? You know, we're not dealing with these kind of issues, but that kind of sin is around us. And we need to make sure we stay away from it. My point in telling you this is that God's plan for sexual relations has been distorted by sin. And Paul makes it clear that sexual immorality has a spiritual impact on our lives. Although what we eat in our stomach does, sexual immorality does. And he will use the example as we go through here of uniting with the harlot, but I would say any kind of promiscuous lifestyle fits into this category. We are not to live for ourselves and our own gratification, but we are to live as unto the Lord, is Paul's point in these verses. And as we continue on, not only do we belong to the Lord, but as believers, we make up His body. Follow along, the first part of 15 says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? You know, I'm not quite sure we grasp the significance of this statement. The Bible says it over and over that when we trust in Jesus to save us from our sin, we are united with Christ. We become one with Him. Here it makes it clear we are members of His body. Romans 12, Paul would talk about this as well as in verses 4 and 5, where he would say, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. You know, it's at this point in the letter, Paul is trying to develop this concept that as believers, we are not our own. And I even found this difficult as I was writing this sermon because I always want to use the pronoun our. Right? I mean, when we think about the body in which we live, it's ours, right? Well, as we work our way through this passage, I don't know if we're ever going to be able to change our vocabulary, but we're going to see that in God's view, it doesn't belong to you and I. And the reality is, we are members of Christ's body. We are the Church of Jesus Christ. And I pray that we never take that for granted. May we be able to grasp the significance of what it means to be united with Christ, to be His members, to be His body. Because as we do this, I think it'll change the way that we live our lives. It will change the activities in which we participate in. It will help us avoid anything that doesn't benefit others. It will help motivate us to make sure that nothing, we don't allow anything to master or control our bodies. And as Paul continues on, he really makes it clear that this sexual immorality should not be part of Christ's body. We go on to see that as members of Christ's body, it is wrong to commit sexual sin. You continue on as we continue on in verse 15, Paul would say, "Shall I then take the member of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that the Lord is joined to a harlot in one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh." Paul is making it clear that it is wrong for a Christian to unite with a harlot or a prostitute. And again, it's important to keep this in context. Paul has made it clear, you and I, all Christians, are members of Christ's body. We're members of His church. It is through faith that we've been saved from our sins. We've been united with Christ. We have been placed into His body. And since we are part of His body, it is wrong to be involved with sexual sin outside of marriage. And Paul explains why. He says the Bible is clear. God is clear. Since the beginning, he says basically when a marriage is consummated, the two become one. Right? Genesis 2:24. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." If you're married this morning, this is true of you and your wife. And I think Paul's point is, as a person in Christ, how dare you unite yourself with someone else? How can you think this is okay? You can almost sense Paul's frustration with the church. But although he uses the word harlot, I think in today's words, today's time, we could say for those who are promiscuous, Christians who practice a promiscuous lifestyle, do you really think it's okay, in Paul's words? Do you think it's okay to have sexual relations outside of marriage as God intended it to be? And as Paul would say, I think the answer is certainly not. And as Christians, I don't believe there is ever an occasion in which we can justify sexual immorality. And unfortunately, in the church of Corinth, they were. Now, this isn't a made-up scenario. There were actually people in Corinth, men in Corinth, who were going to prostitutes and saying because of this dualism mentality that the body is separate from the spirit, that it was okay. And now Paul's saying, no, you've got this all wrong. It's not okay. You have been united with Christ. How dare you unite your body with somebody else? And we see this almost being emphasized again as we look at verse 17 where we see we have been united with the Lord. It's almost like Paul is trying to drive this point home. In verse 17, we continue on. He says, "But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him." So now he's defeating this idea of dualism, the idea of a separate body from a separate spirit, because now he's talked about united in body, and that just as the body of Christ was raised from the dead, we will be raised from the dead. We are one with Him in body, but we're also one in spirit. When it comes to our Christianity, we can't separate the two. I think Paul wants them to know this idea of dualism is just simply another Greek myth. There's nothing farther from the truth. And as Paul continues this idea of unity with Christ, I believe he's trying to push the point to his readers. I believe even thousands of years later, he wants us to grasp this significance. God wants us to know that as believers, we are one body with Christ. We have been united with Him. And I believe it's as we meditate on these truths, it will help us resist the temptation to sin. Not only resist the temptation to sin, but do what Paul tells us in verse 18, flee from sin. Verse 18, Paul says, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. It's another one of those verses, passages and verses that you look at and you're like, well, what is he saying? And I'll tell you what a few of the commentaries, Dr. Coswell says the following. He says, fornication is also an especially serious sin because it involves placing the body, which is the Lord's, under the control of another illegitimate partner. No other sin has this result. All other sins are outside or apart from the body in this sense. Every sin that a man commits is outside of the body. And Gordon Fee would say the following in his commentary. He says, in fornication with a prostitute, a man removes his body, which is the temple of the Spirit, purchased by God and destined for resurrection, from union with Christ and makes it a member of her body, thereby putting it under her mastery. Every other sin is apart from the body in this singular sense. As I read that second explanation from Gordon Fee, I have to tell you, I'm a little bit of a disagreement of what he says, because he says we remove our union from Christ and unite with her. And folks, I believe as Christians, if we truly have put our faith in Christ, there is no way to remove our union from Him. It is permanent. I think the sin that takes place here, the sin that is within the body, is that we are taking Christ along with us and uniting Him with her. Or Him. And that's the real issue, and it's a sin that involves the body of Christ. And it's interesting, Paul goes on and makes the statement that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And if you do a study in the Old Testament of the temple, book of Exodus, the book of Leviticus, there's all kinds of cleansing that takes place, and all kinds of, you know, all the utensils are sprinkled with blood, and they're set apart for the service of God. And if anything unclean comes into the temple, there's a word that is used. The temple has been defiled. And folks, I think we can almost see this, if we keep that context in mind, that as Christians, when we get involved in sexually immoral behavior, we are defiling the temple of God. With our body, we're allowing that sin into our bodies, into the body of Christ, and we defile it. And Paul says, listen, you have to flee from this sin. And folks, I hope you're familiar with these two men, but I think of a couple examples in the Old Testament. Two godly men. In fact, the first one we're going to talk about is King David. As you read through the Psalms, we're told David was a man after God's own heart. But if you know the story of David, he didn't flee. Right? He's up on the rooftop and he's looking over and there's Bathsheba over the way taking a little bath up on the roof, and he's like, ooh. A little bit of lust started to happen in his heart. And instead of fleeing, instead of thinking about his relationship with God, he allowed the lust of his flesh to drive his actions. He would inquire and find out who she was. Not only did he find out who she was, he found out she was married. But guess what? The lust was still a driving force in his life, and he would call to have her come to him. He would have an adulterous relationship with him. He would try to cover it up. He'd end up having her husband murdered on the battlefield. And again, this was all driven by the lust of the flesh. That's why Paul says we need to flee when those temptations come. We need to run. We need to flee. The second example, and we talked a little bit about this morning, is Joseph. Joseph got it right. Potiphar's wife, she was determined to have sex with Joseph. She would ask him time after time, and in fact, the last time when he does flee, she made sure no one else was in the house. Make sure that Joseph would come in, and she tries to seduce him. And I think this is, we need to have the mindset of Joseph when it comes to sin, because in Genesis 39:9, he would say the following. There's no one greater in the house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, talking about Potiphar, because you are his wife. then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph understand that to follow through with Potiphar's wife's desires would be to sin against God, and as a result, he would run out of the room. He would flee. And that's what Paul is commanding his readers to do. You need to flee from those desires. We need to flee from the sexual lust of our flesh. And as we look at the last two verses, 19 and 20, we see that really we are to honor God with our bodies. Verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and whom you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And again, you see Paul trying to rebuke this idea of dualism. He includes both body and spirit here. They're both gods. They were to glorify God through both. But notice what he says about our bodies. First of all, they're the temple of the Holy Spirit. The very spirit that is in us is the spirit that we have received from God. And our bodies are not our own. And not only are they not our own, they have been purchased with a price. They've been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ as He died on the cross. See, the body that you and I have, they've been loaned to us. They don't belong to us, but God has entrusted them to us. And therefore, we're to honor Him with our bodies. And I believe this has an application. It goes beyond what we see written in this passage. You know, this can include anything that is detrimental to our health and that we do on purpose. What we choose to eat, what we choose to drink. Yet we can't lose sight of Paul's primary purpose. And that's the area of sexual immorality. Clearly, this is something that God takes seriously. And so should we. You know, I think about how offended we would be if we loaned someone something and they brought it back broken, like this phone up here. It's for sale, by the way. And chances are, we wouldn't entrust them with anything. Something we've worked hard for, and to allow someone to deliberately mistreat it. Then I wonder how many times we're guilty of doing that with our bodies. Or maybe I should say with the bodies God has entrusted to us. Now there are times when we do follow our fleshly desires instead of choosing to honor God. I think it's why it's important to remember what we've seen from God's Word this morning. You know what? We are not our own. We belong to God. Both body and spirit belong to God. He has purchased us with the blood of Jesus Christ. And I believe as we meditate on these truths, it will motivate us to be good stewards of the bodies that He's entrusted us with. Will motivate us to honor Him with our bodies and honor Him with our actions, our words, and our deeds. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the challenges that it gives to us. And Lord, I pray that as we contemplate the truths that we've seen this morning, that it'll just remind us the significance of our union with Your Son, Jesus Christ. It will remind us that the bodies that we have are Yours. They're something that You've entrusted us with, and may we use them and strive to use them in ways that bring glory and honor to You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.